The book of Revelation in your Bibles. Book of Revelation and the 10th chapter. We're moving along in our study of the book of Revelation. Remember, chapters 6 and following are built around a series of three sets of judgments. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. And they unfold throughout this seven-year period leading up to the return of Jesus Christ to earth to establish his earthly kingdom. In reality, all the judgments are contained within the seals. Because remember, in Revelation chapter 5, we have a scroll written within and without and sealed with seven seals. So really, when you open the seventh seal, you've come to the rest of the book of Revelation, the sense that out of the seventh seal come the seven trumpets. Out of the seventh trumpet come the seven bowls. So everything from chapter 6 on is contained within the six seals. But these judgments are sequential. They follow one another. That helps avoid some of the confusion that you'll read if you read various commentaries on Revelation, where they think, well, now we're going back. Now we're at this place much earlier. We're really moving along in the book of Revelation. Chapter 9 contained the fifth and sixth trumpet judgments. Each time a trumpet sounded, a judgment was poured out on the earth, as God's wrath is being manifested against the unbelief of mankind. The fifth trumpet brought unbelievable pain in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 9. Judgment with these demonic scorpions that had the ability to inflict great pain but not bring about death. And verse 6 told us, in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die. The pain will be so overwhelmingly severe. That judgment would last 5 months. This gives us a little insight. These judgments of the seven seals, the seven trumpets, seven bowls, we can read them rather quickly. And it seems we move from one to another. But we realize that each of these will take some time. And that's why we see them spread over the seven-year tribulation. The sixth trumpet judgment was in verses 13 and following of chapter 9. And there it brought about death. And the death involved the third of mankind. Verse 15, the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, day, month, and year were released so that they would kill a third of mankind. So each of these trumpet judgments, very severe. These last three are called woes because of the intensity and severity of the judgments. Now, we've had the sixth trumpet. We think we're ready for the seventh trumpet, but we have a break. The seventh trumpet will not sound for a little bit of time. There is a break from chapter 10, verse 1. Through chapter 11, verse 13. And the seventh trumpet will not sound until we get to chapter 11, verse 14. This is similar to the break between the sixth and seventh seal judgments, back up to the end of chapter 6. Verse 12, he broke the sixth seal. There's a great earthquake. The judgment pours out. You are told what the response to this judgment is of the people on earth in verses 15, 16, and 17. Is they cannot but acknowledge the hand of God in pouring out wrath on the earth. And then chapter 7 is a break. And we had the sealing of the 144,000. And then down in verse 9, you had the great multitude, indicating the martyrs that are going to die for their testimony for Christ, from all peoples, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, tongue, standing before the throne. They're in heaven. That's a separate group. I can't get over how many commentators want to say, well, this is the same group as verse 4, the 144,000. So even though it says 144,000 from every tribe of the sons of Israel, then list those tribes. In verse 9, he really tells us that they're a multitude from all nations. And so it's really not a literal 144,000. It's not really just 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. So you start doing that to the book of Revelation. Where do you end up? You end up with wherever you want to be rather than where the book tells you. So this interlude tells you something that's going to happen, unfolding. So you need to be prepared. Severity is going to increase. So the Jews are preserved, the guarantee, that remnant that will be key to being the nucleus for the kingdom. There will be many people from all nations saved during the days of the tribulation, but many of those will give their lives. Then you come down to chapter 8, the Lamb broke the seventh seal. So you see you had a break recording events we needed to know that are going to be unfolding. Even though it's not moving us along, it's telling us what is necessary to know about coming events. So the same thing now is happening with the trumpets. In chapter 9, you have the fifth and sixth trumpet. Then in verses 20 and 21, you see you have the response of unbelievers on the earth to these judgments. And we're told the rest of mankind that were not killed did not repent. Verse 21, they did not repent. So similar kind of response to the judgments that have occurred to this point. So in chapter 10 now, we will have a break. And we'll go chapter 10, chapter 11, down to verse 15. The verse 14 tells us the second woe is past, the third woe is coming. Then the seventh angel sounded. And then we move on. Then we'll have further information revealed. And then we'll be ready for the bowls as a result of the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Because you won't get the result of the seventh trumpet, the bowls being poured out, till you get to chapter 16. So these middle chapters become key. And this might be a good time to just talk about where we are in this 7-year period. You can't tell definitively. There are two major possibilities of where we are in this 7-year period. One is back at the end of the chapter 6. The 7-year period is broken into two equal 3.5-year segments. Some commentators believe that we hit the middle point of that 7 years with the sixth seal, as we're ready for the seventh seal. And that is because of the response of the men of the earth to these judgments. And they realize that verse 17 says, the great day of their wrath has come. The wrath of God Almighty. And that would then explain in chapter 7 why the 144,000 are sealed. And why we're going to see great martyrs, because during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, there'll be great persecution of Israel and there'll be great persecution of all believers. So it's possible that would be where the midpoint of the tribulation is. These early seal judgments parallel the judgments in Matthew chapter 24, which have a break in the middle and would be the beginning of birth pangs. That's one possibility. The other possibility is we've come to the midpoint of the tribulation after the sixth trumpet, around the time of the sixth trumpet. The reason for that is this seems to be the flow of the book. The events clearly associated with the middle and subsequent events are recorded in chapters 10 to 13. And the timelines that are given here, we're told a number of times there's 3.5 years to go. Look in chapter 11, verse 2. And we'll talk about the details of this when we get here. But it says, leave out the court which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it's been given to the nations. They will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. So you see, telling us what's going to happen in the last half of the tribulation. I will grant authority to my two witnesses. They will prophesy for 1260 days. 3.5 years. Over in chapter 12. Verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. Down in verse 14 of chapter 12, two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time, times and a half time. Coming from the book of Daniel, at 3.5 times, which is the same as the 1260 days or 42 months. Down in chapter 13, verse 5. There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. Authorities to act for 42 months was given to him. Well, it seems in light of that emphasis on preparing us for the last half of the tribulation and these repeated time notes that really we may be at the middle of the tribulation here. Between the sixth and seventh trumpets, around that time would be we're in the middle. Again, it doesn't change the book of Revelation because we're just talking about the timing of these series of judgments through the book. But the flow of the book seems to me to tilt in favor of we are at the middle of the tribulation here after the sixth trumpet in connection with the sounding of the seventh trumpet, which would mean that the seals and the trumpets really occur in the first part, first half, and the bowls occur in the last. But if they're spread a little differently, it won't change anything, but as a possible timeline for you to have in mind. As we come to chapter 10, it's a reinforcement of John's call to prophesy and tell yet further events for the nations of the earth. Look down in verse 11. At the end of chapter 10, they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. John has the role not only of the Apostle John, but as the prophet John, who will prophesy of the events coming for many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So that's to prepare the way for events that are yet to take place. Let's look at chapter 10. It is beginning. I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud. The rainbow was upon his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. I saw another strong angel. Angels are the dominant personage in the book of Revelation. There are over 70 references to angels in the book of Revelation. Obviously more than any of the other books. When it says another strong angel, the Greek word for another here means another of the same kind. They also have a word for another that means another of a different kind. So here you have another angel, another strong angel. So it'd be another strong angel like the previous strong angel. So you have to go back to chapter 5. Verse 2, for the last reference to a strong angel. In chapter 5, verse 2, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals. That heavenly scene. Now in chapter 10, verse 1, John sees another strong angel like the one he had seen before. Not the same one, but another one like that. Now, some would identify this strong angel as Christ in chapter 10, but I think we must identify him as a literal angel, not Christ as an angel. The strong angel in chapter 5, verse 2 is clearly not Christ, as the context of chapter 5 makes clear, because Christ is going to appear in that context. This is another angel like that one. So that would rule out Christ being called an angel. And I don't think anywhere in the book of Revelation Christ is called an angel. In fact, I don't think after the incarnation Christ is ever called an angel. He's the angel of the Lord, the messenger of Jehovah in the Old Testament. But after the incarnation, that doesn't mean he was of the nature of an angel, but he had that role as the messenger of Jehovah, that unique divine personage in the Old Testament. But Christ is not called an angel in the book of Revelation, nor I don't believe anywhere else in the New Testament. This angel, though, is of spectacular appearance. We'll see, in many ways, he has a similar appearance to how Christ has been described. He's clothed with a cloud that portrays his glory as a heavenly messenger. Clouds associated with the glory of heaven. And the heavenly messenger here being the angel. He comes from the presence of God. He has a rainbow upon his head. This too is a display of his glory and a reminder. He comes from the very throne room of God the Father. Back up to chapter 4, verse 3. In verse 2, when John was caught up to heaven here, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne, and he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne. And remember, that was the throne of God the Father in heaven. And here, this one comes from the throne of God. And you remember what a rainbow is. It's a reminder of God's mercy in the context of God's judgment. You have to come back to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, if I can get there. And we have the flood of Noah has occurred. And then after Noah and his family come out of the ark, in chapter 9, God establishes a covenant with Noah. In verse 9, now behold, I myself, God speaking, do establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you, with every creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the field with you, all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood. Neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living generation that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud. It shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow will be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between you and me and every living creature. Never again with the water shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I've established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. That covenant in force till today. So when you see the rainbow around the throne of God in heaven, a reminder of God's mercy. And never again will he wipe out the earth. There will be mercy. There is mercy. Here is this angel comes with the rainbow around his head. What is he? He's coming as a messenger from God, but a reminder, there is mercy. Even in the midst of these horrific judgments, the last judgment bringing about a death of the third of the people on the earth, and that followed, as we saw in a previous judgment under the fourth seal, where a quarter of the earth died. But a reminder in this, there is mercy. And John will be given a message to prophesy of yet coming things. Back in Revelation chapter 10. His face was like the sun. And this will begin to be why some people think this might be Christ. When you come back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. This description of Christ as John sees him in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. The last part of verse 16. His face was like the sun shining in its strength. So there is that similarity. But you understand the angels serve in the presence of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And so we can expect that there is glory associated with them. Over in chapter 18 of the book of Revelation, Verse 1 of chapter 18. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. The glory of this angel can illumine the earth. You see, they come from the presence of God. I always think of Gabriel's comment to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, when he told Zechariah that his wife was going to conceive and bear a son. Zechariah couldn't believe it, since they had had a barren relationship. And what's Gabriel say when Zechariah doubts it? He says, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. I mean, how can you doubt it? Not because Gabriel's so wonderful, but you understand, I stand in the presence of God. And since you haven't believed what I've told you, you're not going to be able to speak a word until the child's born. But you see, something, the angels have a sense of their awesome position. I stand in the presence of God. So it's not amazing. Remember when Moses was on the mountain, Exodus chapter 34, and he came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, the ten words on the tablets. And in Exodus chapter 34, verse 29, it came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. Here, just communicating with God on Mount Sinai for these 40 days and 40 nights, and he comes down with his face shining, glowing. What would it be like for these angels who permanently serve in the presence of the glory of God in heaven? Not surprising that this angel has a face that would shine like the sun. Back in Revelation chapter 10. His feet were like pillars of fire. Again, that's similar to the description of Christ in Revelation chapter 1, where his feet were like burnished bronze. In verse 15 of chapter 1. Here, the feet of this angel are like pillars of fire. And that anticipates the judgment that is to come upon the earth. And an awesome time here. We are about to have the seventh trumpet sounded. And this will result in the pouring out of the seven bowls, which are more severe than anything the world has experienced to this point. As bad as the seven seals and the seven trumpets, the seven bowls are the worst of all. And you see the wrath of God poured out in his judgment. So this angel comes with this awesome picture or a presentation. Verse 2, he had in his hand a little book which was opened. So he has a book or a scroll, it's opened. This contains the commission to John, evidently, in verse 11 that we've already looked at. We'll see more of this book as we get further along in the chapter, so we'll leave it till then. But it's open in his hand, and this is some angel. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Now, this is important because it's addressed three times in the chapter. Verse 2, he placed his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Verse 5, then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land. Verse 8, then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me, saying, go take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. So here this awesome angel standing, well, one foot planted on the sea, the other foot planted on the land. The judgments up to this time have afflicted portions of the earth. Look back in chapter 8. Verse 7. Under the first trumpet, pick up in the middle of the verse, a third of the earth was burned up under the second trumpet. Verse 9, a third of the creatures in the sea that had life died. Verse 10, the third trumpet, a third of the rivers and the springs of water become bitter and poisonous. Verse 12, a third. So this partial judgments, if you would. In chapter 9, verse 18, we saw a third of mankind die. Now the whole earth is about to experience the impact of the judgments of God. To this point, there has been a restraint. We've had portions of the earth, a quarter of the earth die, a third of the earth die, a third of the earth burned up, these things. But now, this angel has one foot planted on the sea, the other planted on the earth. These coming judgments are going to be of a magnitude and an extent that haven't been experienced in the previous judgment. The whole world is about to experience the judgment of God and His wrath. Back in chapter 10, verse 3, this angel cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. Cries out with a loud voice. This angelic being is of awesome majesty. You know, I don't think we can conceive in our minds, even with the descriptions we've had in chapters 4 and 5 of the throne room of heaven, what the majesty and glory of heaven will be like. Even these angelic beings, or they're created beings, but they are created and serve in the presence of God Himself. The majesty and glory of them will be impressive, to say the least. And here now he cries out with a loud voice, and that loud voice is like a voice when a lion roars, comparing the voice to a roaring lion. And God's voice is compared to a lion in the Old Testament. Come back to Hosea. Right after the book of Daniel, the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 11, verse 10. They will walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. Indeed, he will roar. And his sons will come trembling from the east. That picture of God's voice, the roar of the lion, its majesty, its power, its authority, what is conveyed. You're in Hosea, go Joel, Amos. Amos chapter 3. Like this verse in one of the commentaries on Amos, takes its title from this. The lion has roared. Verse 8. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? God's voice likened to the lion. Now this angel is not God, but he comes as God's representative. Comes as God's mouthpiece, if you will. And he speaks with God's authority. And that's pictured. While you're back here, go back to Jeremiah chapter 25. There are other verses in the prophets that would speak of identifying God in that way. But we'll just come back to Jeremiah chapter 25. Look at verse 29. For behold, I am beginning to work calamity in this city, which is called by my name, and you shall be completely free from punishment. You will not be free from punishment, for I am summoning a sword against all the inhabitants of the earth, declares the Lord of hosts. Therefore, you shall prophesy against them all these words, and you shall say to them, the Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold. He will shout like those who tread the grapes. So that picture. And verse 31, the middle of the verse. The Lord has a controversy with the nations. He's entering into judgment with all flesh. That picture, the awesome authority of God, as his voice roars. And anticipating coming judgment. And the awesomeness of that judgment. So the angel, back in chapter 10 of Revelation, is not God. But he speaks with the authority of God. He comes with the glory of God. Because he comes from the presence of God. He comes with the majestic authority of God. Because his words are not the words of the angel. They are the words of the living God, given to be communicated to John. When he speaks with a loud voice, as when a lion roars in verse 3, when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. Now the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. What's the identification of this? Most probably this seems to be the voice of God the Father speaking from his throne. And the thunder again pictures the awesomeness of his voice, his power. You know that in a real thunderstorm, a real one, where you know the thunder seems low to the ground and it just thunders and you know the windows of the house can vibrate and you can feel it. The power of it, it's awesome. It's somewhat frightening because what? It intimidates the coming storm. And so here you have the seven peals of thunder. You remember in John chapter 12, we are near the end of Christ's earthly ministry. With chapter 13, we begin the Last Supper, the last night of Christ with his disciples. And in John chapter 12, verse 27, now my soul, Christ speaking, now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. God the Father responds audibly so others can hear. And what are the people thinking? The crowd of people who stood by heard it saying it had thundered. Others said it was the voice of an angel. This awesome, powerful voice from heaven. It's like thunder. They say, no, I think an angel spoke. You see that power of God. We won't go back to the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10. Job chapter 26, verse 14. Psalm 18, 13. God's voice like thunder. In the book of Revelation, thunder is associated with judgment. And that's what we have. Because we think of thunder, what, in the context of the storm. So you have back in Revelation chapter 10, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. You have God speaking. And I have to take you back to one other reference. Psalm 29. If I don't tell you this one, I'll go home and say, you know, I should have taken the time and gone to Psalm 29. This may be the background for seven peals of thunder. You know, we have all these allusions and references drawn from the Old Testament without being direct quotes in the book of Revelation. Some have counted their estimation over 500 allusions and references to the Old Testament. But since they're not direct quotes, sometimes it's difficult to put a finger on it precisely. But in verses 3 to 9, you have the voice of the Lord mentioned seven times. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. And you note in the context, the God of glory thunders. Verse 4. Secondly, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Verse 7. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve. See, in this context where the voice of the Lord is compared to thunder, it's powerful, it's majestic. And since the voice of the Lord is mentioned seven times here, some would see apostle background for the seven peals of thunder drawing from that. Psalm 29, where seven times we have the voice of the Lord mentioned and it's compared to thunder and the power and the majesty of that voice. At any rate, back in chapter 10. Now I feel better. I took you to that reference. You have the seven peals of thunder spoke. When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, they speak audibly. This is not just like we think of thunder with the sense of majesty and awe and power that it brings. But this was audible and understandable to John. So he's about to write down what the voices of the seven peals of thunder said. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken. Do not write them. Interesting. Here is information given to John, revelation given to John, but it's for John alone. God intended for John to have this revelation, but this revelation is not to be passed on. So it's sealed up. It won't be included in the prophecy you're given to the Lord. But it's a privilege John has, and an insight and an understanding of coming events that God gave to John. But we have no way of knowing what it is. And a reminder here that God has more that could be unfolded, but for His purposes, He's not made it known. This is unique because in the book of Revelation, go back to chapter 1, verse 19. John is instructed, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which take place after these things. Now, the normal pattern is that this is a revelation and you are to write it down. Come over to chapter 22. We get to the end of the book. Verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. So the book of Revelation is to be an open book for us as His people, for the churches, to know and understand. But here is revelation given to John, and it's just for John. And it must have been awesome. And you know, but I wonder what it was there. But we have our hands full with what was recorded, don't we? But here is insight and material given to John for his benefit. But no one else received that. The same thing happened to Paul. Come back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul talking about revelation given to him. The chapter begins, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Paul's talking about himself. He's the man. Something happened to him 14 years ago, and it happened to him, and it's like John. And, you know, Paul doesn't know whether he was bodily taken to heaven to experience and see these things, or it happened in a vision. He said, I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body. In other words, where God took me there. In a vision, or he actually took me there bodily. I don't know. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. You know, the atmospheric heaven, the stellar heavens, the third heaven being paradise, the presence of God. I know such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. He expresses that twice. I mean, it was real. It may have been I was there bodily. God knows. I was caught up to paradise. The third heaven is paradise. Remember Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Where is paradise? It's the third heaven. It's the dwelling place of God. I heard inexpressible words which man is not permitted to speak. You see here, when he's caught up to the third heaven, he heard things. God had chosen to make known to Paul, but there are things that I'm not permitted to speak. And then he goes on to say, I can only boast about my weakness. And there was weakness brought to Paul, a messenger of Satan to buffet him so that he wouldn't get carried away with a big head because of the revelations given to him. None of those revelations that were recorded. But you understand, Paul had revelations given to him that were not recorded and not permitted to speak, but were given to him that gave him an understanding that would serve God's purposes in using him as a vehicle to give other revelations, but they're not passed on. Remember Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to God, the revealed things belong to us. And certain things were revealed just to Paul, just to John, and are not passed on. So back to Revelation chapter 10, we are reminded here there are important things, significant things that have not been revealed. And that's, yeah, we can't be sure, you know, we can't fill in every gap, so to speak. There are things here we don't know about that God has chosen not to reveal. So our concentration is on the revealed things to know them. John was commanded not to write them. Verse 5. Then the angel. So now we come back. We've sort of had a break from that angel. He cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars in verse 3. Then we had this information about the seven peals of thunder, their voice. Now we're back to the angel who's standing on the sea and on the land. He lifted up his right hand to heaven. He's going to take a solemn oath. He's going to swear by him who lives forever and ever. So here you have this awesome angel standing, and of such size that he can stand with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, and his hand raised to heaven, and he takes an oath. He swore, verse 6, by him who lives forever and ever. It's expression used in the book of Revelation to emphasize God's eternality. He is the eternal God. Back in chapter 1, verse 18. The end of the verse, as Christ speaks, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Same idea. Chapter 4, verse 9. And the one on the throne, God the Father. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever. Verse 10, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever. Chapter 15, verse 7. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. So the angel swears by the eternal God. That's how serious this matter is. I mean, it's not just God's word, but God confirms it with an oath, if you will. As his angel swears by the eternal God. The background for this, come back to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. And if I forget to tell you, leave a marker in Daniel, because we're going to read this and then leave it and then come back quickly. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel was told to seal up his book in verse 4. As for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end time. Then we come to the book of Revelation. It's an unsealed book. And things now fit together. We have progressive revelation. And with the book of Revelation and additional revelation, things now are understandable that could not be understood even by Daniel. Come down to verse 7. Is this angel? Verse 6. The one said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be the end of these wonders? I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river. He raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever. So here you have another awesome angel taking an oath. He swears by the eternal God. That would be the background for what is going on here. Leave a marker there and come back to Revelation 10. He swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, the earth and the things in it, the sea and the things in it, that there will be delay no longer. This eternal God is the creator of all things. He has total power, total authority over it all because he brought it all into existence. Over all the earth, over all the sea, everything on the earth, everything in the sea as a result of his creative work. So this angel stands and takes an oath before the eternal God. What? He's standing on the earth and sea. And this is an oath on the eternal God who created everything. Everything on the earth, everything in the sea. So he's the one who has authority over it all. So this is sure and guarantee. He's about to fulfill the purpose he established for eternity, from eternity. We're coming to the end. That's the statement at the end of verse 6. There will be delay no longer. Background for that, you can see it's marked out as a quote. It's very similar to the quote in verse 6. You go back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. We're told in 6 days God created. There's relentless attack because we have become scientific, and even the evangelical church, using that word, has become accepting of things like theistic evolution and so on. But the scripture is clear from beginning to end that God created the earth. That's the way it happened. And we understand that, Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand. Because we believe what God said in the opening chapters of Genesis. Here he's about to bring to completion his work. There will be delay no longer. We've now come to the last phase of God's judgment and completing of his program. Turn back to chapter 6 of Revelation. Verse 9. Into the fifth seal I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? You come to chapter 10, verse 6. There will be delay no longer. God is about to avenge himself and his servants on an unbelieving and rebellious world. The seventh trumpet will bring forth the seven bowls. And the finality of God's judgment moving us to the kingdom and subsequent events. Now, come back to Daniel chapter 12. When you note the context here is very much like what we have in the book of Revelation. You'll note verse 7, the man dressed in linen, this angelic being who was above the waters of the river, he raised his right hand and is left toward heaven, and he swore. He takes an oath by him who lives forever and ever. Same thing as we see this mighty angel doing in Revelation chapter 10. That it would be for a time, times and a half time. Time, times, a dual, two times, and a half time. Three and a half times. Which, in comparisons, as we've seen in the passages we already have read in the book of Revelation, 1260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years. Time, two times and a half time. A time, 1 year, two times, 2 years and a half, referring to 3.5 year period. So there will be delay no longer. I take it that would indicate where we are in tribulation. Because in light of Daniel 12:7, with the same instance unfolded, we have 3.5 years to go. And that will bring, that's the last phase of God's program in bringing to completion what he had promised back in chapter 9, verse 24 of Daniel. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people, your holy city, to accomplish 6 things, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. And so we've come to the last 3.5 year period of that 490-year period of time. And remember, in that 490-year period of time, there's been a break between the first 483 years and the last 7, which is extended about 2,000 years. So now you can see we come to the last 3.5 years. We have really come to the end. There will be delay no longer. So I think putting that together would indicate with Daniel 12 and the other references in this, and as we move through the rest of chapter 10, and then chapters 11, 12, and 13 in the book of Revelation. We're going to be dealing with events that take place in the middle of the tribulation, and then overview what's going to happen in the last 3.5 years. Just a couple of things to summarize what we've said. Number one, the angels who share in the presence of God share in the glory of God. And that is a reminder to me that someday we will be gathered in the presence of God in heaven. And what does God promise? We will be glorified. We will have glorified bodies. Bodies of glory prepared for the presence of the God of glory. How do you even begin to put your arms around such a concept? But the angels who serve in the presence of God, a reminder, someday we too will serve in His presence for eternity. Reminder in Revelation chapter 10 as well, as we move toward the final phase of God's judgments, that God is sovereign over all creation. This angel, as God's representative, come and plants his foot on the earth and on the sea. God is sovereign over all. We look around the world today and we see men running here and there and devising plans here, devising plans there. But we know the God who's sovereign over all. He created it all. He's moving it all on his timetable. Remember, we saw in chapter 9 on the sixth trumpet that the four angels who had prepared at the river Euphrates for the hour, the day, the month, the year, everything is on schedule. We don't look at the world and say, oh, what's going to happen? What are we going to do? God has everything under control. Everything is on schedule. It looks confused. It looks chaotic. The tribulation will be the worst chaos and so on. Everything is under sovereign God's control. In chapter 10, verse 3, we're reminded that judgment will come forth on all of God's rebellious creation. Now, there's no escaping it. And then there'll be more judgment after that. We have the great white throne that will take place at the end of chapter 20, which is the final judgment of the wicked. But here, the wrath poured out on the earth is yet to come. A reminder in verse 4 that not everything that God is going to do has been revealed. But everything we need to know and God intends us to know has been revealed in the book. And a reminder here, the book of Revelation is a book to be understood. Remember, blessings were promised to those who read and obey it. The things that God does not intend us to know, He has not revealed to us. The things that He has revealed to us are not sealed, and they are intended for us to know and obey. And in verse 6, the character of God is foundational to everything that He does. He is the eternal God. He is the one who has brought all things into existence. And without some appreciation of that, we cannot understand and comprehend anything with true knowledge that is taking place in the world. He's the eternal God. Understand that? Why do we wring our hands? Why do we fret? Why do we worry? Why do we fear? You understand, He is the eternal God. And He'll swear that it is His purposes that will be accomplished. In the chaos of the world during this time, you understand, God's purposes are being carried out. There will be believers here. Believers being martyred in terrible ways. The Jews experiencing awful persecution. Easy for people to say, where is God? He's enthroned in heaven, carrying out His purposes on earth. And that's true for us today. Is our country coming apart at the seams? I mean, how easy is it to fall into a discussion about what's going on with the government, what's going on with the decisions? I say, Mike, what do they think? What are they? You know what? Everything's under control. Relax. I know, but how can they be so foolish? Everything's under control. Our president's making the decisions that suit the purposes of God. The leaders of the nations are making decisions, even in their rebellion against God, that are exactly accomplishing His purposes. So I can go to bed tonight and say, everything's under control. I just might as well have a good night's sleep. He is the eternal God. He's created it all. He's sovereign over it all. He will do His purposes. Purposes of God, finally, will be accomplished in His time. There will be delay no longer. What's taken so long? Who thought, you know, Daniel chapter 9, we're 500 years before Christ. 490 years are determined for your people. We're 2,500 years along. I think somewhere someone's got confused. Nope. God hadn't made known that there was going to be a break between the 483rd year and the last seven. Between the 69th week and the 70th week. Everything's under control. And when it comes time, then we'll be ready for the final 3.5 years. There'll be no delay. Everything will be done. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Days of grace. The days of opportunity. What's it about? About every day. With the turmoil, confusion of the world, doesn't change anything. Because the opportunity God's provided for today is for us to present the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, so that men, women, and young people have opportunity to repent of their sin and believe in the Savior. The turmoil, the confusion, just reminds us we need to be about the work of our Lord. The night comes when no man can work, as Jesus said. Now's the opportunity. We need to see them from God's perspective, like Christ told His followers, the fields are white to harvest. We need workers in the field. We need people frustrated and worried about whether the Supreme Court appointee is going to be right, whether the president will make the right decision, whether the Congress will do this, whether... What are we about? The field's white to harvest. We need to get out there with the message, right? We know where it's going. The world is going to ultimate doom. And they need to hear the message of light and life, and that's why God has delayed, humanly speaking, not delay in His plan. And we're His servants. Can you imagine what a privilege we have? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for Your word. Thank You that we are privileged to serve You in these days. Lord, the uncertainty that the world experiences, the fears, the confusion, the turmoil. Lord, we know You are in charge. We have peace. Our Heavenly Father is enthroned in heaven. You are working all things according to Your purposes. We, as those who serve You, must be about the work You have called us to. We are not caught up in the turmoil and confusion of the world. We realize that You are a God of mercy and patience. You're giving men, women, and young people the opportunity to repent, to turn from their sin and place their faith in the Savior. And Father, we are privileged to be instruments that bring that message of life to those lost and without hope in the world. May we seize the opportunity of these days, even in the week before us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.